As we break into the book of Joshua, we find Joshua standing alone. While others had fallen victim due to their faithlessness, Joshua stood alone like a victorious conqueror, impregnable, because of his faith in the Word of God. Indeed, Joshua's faith had enabled him to distinguish himself from the rest of his generation as being one of the only two who were allowed to pass through into the promised land. And yet it was at this moment, when Joshua stood as a victorious conqueror at the start of this book because of his faith in the Word of God, we find God appearing unto Joshua to encourage him that he had promised to give the land unto him. Now, I think that is quite startling. Remember, Joshua was a man full of faith. A man whose faith had just distinguished himself from the rest of his generation as being one of the only two who were allowed to pass through into the promised land. And yet at this moment, when the faith of Joshua was being highlighted to us, we find God appearing unto his servant for the very purpose of strengthening his faith. And child of God, can we not glean from this evening that the very best of us, those who are even strongest within their faith, all of us need a fresh word of encouragement from the Lord if we are to persevere here below. You see, that's not the reason why we've gathered here this evening. We have sensed within ourselves and our souls that if we don't have the Lord beside us, if we don't have that constant word of God helping us and protecting us and leading us, we'll fail. And so it was with Joshua. Joshua standing on the precipice of a new era in the life of Israel. Many challenges were now facing Joshua. He had to lead a people who were contemptuous by nature, a people who were rebellious right down to their core. And he had to lead these people into the promised land. Joshua, was one of the spies who had went into the land 40 years earlier, and he had saw the size of their giants, the strength of their cities. He had seen the iron chariots within the land. Joshua sensed his weakness. And just at that moment, when Joshua sensed his weakness, the Lord appeared unto him. The Lord appeared unto his servant to encourage him, to strengthen him for the task at hand. And when God confronts us with new challenges in life, when God brings new change into our lives and homes, God always accompanies with a new promise. He always accompanies that challenge with the promise of his presence, that he will be with his children, that he will be with them, protecting them and enabling them for that new challenge that is set before them. You see, Joshua was now faced with a great challenge. He sensed his own weakness at this moment, and yet the Lord appeared unto him at the end of verse 5, and he renews this promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Maybe this past week, you thought you had everything planned and sussed out. You thought you had everything arranged for the months that were lying ahead of us. Many of us thought that 6 months ago. And then the Lord came down with a coronavirus. He changed our plans. He threw our plans upside down. But my friend, when the Lord challenged us, when he brings a new challenge into our lives, he always accompanies it. He always accompanies it with his promise that he will be with his people. As I was with Moses, and so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He wants Joshua, when he looked ahead, he saw the size of those giants. They were formidable in their own right. They were massive, they were strong, and Joshua's heart would have sank right down to the bottom of his shoes. But now God revealing to him, the God who had created these giants, now revealing that he was standing beside Joshua and that God was going to lead him into the promised land. Those giants that once looked formidable to him, they now look like pygmies. Pygmies before him. And child of God, keep that problem, keep that challenge or change within your life in the perspective of God. My friend, the God who created all things out of nothing, He has promised to stand beside you. He has promised to help you through that problem within your life. Keep your problems in the perspective that God is with us. That God has brought that problem into our life as a moment that we can show our faithfulness and trust in God, that we can glorify Him in the midst of that trial. But you know, the greatest challenge that would have confronted the mind of Joshua would not have been so much the size of the giants or the attitude of the children of Israel, though they would have seemed quite formidable in their own right. But the greatest challenge that would have faced the mind of Joshua would have been the law of Moses. Now Joshua, he recognized his own weakness. He recognized he was a sinner by nature. When the Lord told him that he wasn't to turn from the right hand or to the left hand, but he was to walk straight in accordance to God's law, his heart would have sank. He recognized by his own strength he couldn't keep the law of Moses. But child of God, remember, when the Lord confronts us with a new challenge, he always accompanies it with a new promise. Because as soon as he confronted Joshua with the challenge of keeping the law of Moses, what do we read in verse 9? The Lord renewed his promise. He said unto his servant, "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And child of God, when it comes to spiritual duty, as well as any other duty that we have to perform in life, our God has not left us helpless. He has promised us his presence. He has promised us his power and his wisdom if we would just simply trust upon him. If we would just simply lean in the almighty arms of God. Now Paul, writing on to the church at Philippi, reminding them to work out their salvation in obedience to the law of God. He said in Philippians 2 in the verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." In other words, Paul was reminding him, when that child of God had to live a life of obedience, they had promised help. They had the help of God, who had promised to help them to perform that task, and who had promised to help them to will to do of his good pleasure. And wouldn't it be terrible that each morning we woke up, that we went out to do our day's job and duty for the Lord? Wouldn't it be terrible if we were left to our own strength? I know many a times in my own life, if I knew if I was left to my own and I had to go out and to preach for God in my own strength, the bed sheets would have had the victory over me. I would have never got out of the bed. But child of God, each day when you wake up, each day when you go out to live for the Lord has promised that he will be with you, that he will not leave you nor forsake you. And what confidence have we not got this evening? What confidence have we not got? Why? What excuse can we say this evening that we can't serve God? We have no excuse. We have the promised help of God. And with that context lying before us, I want us to consider tonight our duty. See, the Lord has not only promised to help his servant, but he has asked his servant to work for him. And the duty that he lays before Joshua here is in verse 8, is the duty that he is to study the Word of God. He is to study the Word of God. We read in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Now, the word study is not found here within this verse, yet it's presupposed within it. Because ask yourself, if Joshua was to speak about the book, if Joshua was to meditate upon the book, he would have to have read the book, wouldn't he? He would have to have read the book personally for himself. And you had God giving the Word of God unto the children of Israel. He didn't give it unto them as a relic to be stored in the Ark of the Covenant as something to be worshipped and revered, but rather it was also to be taken out. Every 7 years, the Word of God was to be taken out and it was to be read unto the people. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, in the verses 9 to 11, we read, "And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, And the solemnity of the year of release and the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Rather than having the word of God stored away in the Ark of the Covenant, out of the view of the children of Israel's sight, God commanded the priests that they were to take out the word of God, and they were to read it unto the people every 7 years. And though the children of Israel did not have the privilege like we have today to own our own copies of the Scripture, yet every 7 years the word of God was made accessible unto them, because the Lord wanted his people to study the word of God. But you know, Joshua had a unique privilege. See, Joshua had to lead the people. Joshua had to bring them into the promised land, and he had to bring them in accordance to the law of Moses. How can Joshua do that if he didn't read the book? And you know, Joshua had the unique privilege that whether it was early in the morning or late at night, he had access to the word of God day and night. Day and night. And child of God, we live in privileged times. There's not one phone. There's not one tablet, there's not one computer that can download the Word of God today in our own mother tongue. In fact, in the year 1539 was the first time in history that the Lord gave His Word unto the common people. Because in the year 1539, King Henry VIII authorized it, that the Word of God should be set up in a convenient place that the ordinary man could read it. And for years before that, only the rich, only the privileged had access to the Word of God. And now, for the first time in history, the ordinary man had access to the Word of God. And your privilege brings responsibility. Our responsibility today is that we are to read, study the Word of God. In fact, during the coronation of our Queen, Queen Elizabeth, she was handed the Word of God. And when she was handed the Word of God, she was told by one of the officers there, "Our gracious Queen, to keep Your Majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as the rule for which the whole life and government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." And God had now committed His book unto Joshua. He says, "Here's my book." Now, this was the first time in history that a leader had to study the book for himself. You see, years before, God appeared immediately unto Abraham. He appeared immediately unto Adam in a theophany or in a vision or a dream. And here is the first time in history that God had told one of His servants, "The way I want you to live your life, the way I want to guide you on a day-to-day basis, is by reading and studying the book." You from Joshua chapter 1 to verse 10 to Joshua chapter 3 and the verse 7, we find 7 days had passed where God hadn't spoken unto a servant. And yet, though there was a lack of God not speaking unto His servant verbally, yet Joshua was able to organize the people. He was able to lead the people in accordance to God's Word because he had access to the Word of God. He knew God's will because he read and studied the book. Look at verse 12. In verse 12 of Joshua chapter 1, we find him speaking unto the 2.5 tribes of Israel. And he tells them that they are to go before the children of Israel, but they are to produce an army to walk before the children of Israel into the promised land. And how did Joshua know that? Because he read the book of Numbers. He read the book of Numbers, and reading God's word, he then knew God's will for his life. He was then able to guide the people. You know, many people today complain that they don't know what God's will is for their life. Well, child of God, God has given you His book. The word of God is a revelation of God's will. We are to read. We are to study God's book. And as we read and study God's book, we will then be able to live according to God's will. We are to be studiers, and studiers of God's word. Not only was Joshua commanded to study the book, but he was also commanded to speak about the book. Because we read there in the middle of verse 8, or the beginning of verse 8, "For this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This phrase, "shall not depart out of thy mouth," it doesn't mean that Joshua wasn't allowed to speak the book or wasn't let the book pass through his mouth. It meant the reverse. It meant that everything that Joshua said, every word that passed between his lips, it was to be controlled and it was to be influenced by the Word of God. Now, I have a book in my house, and it's entitled Everyday Sayings and the Bible. And the author of that book has taken time and he's recorded 50 sayings in the English language that find their origin in the Word of God. You see, when King Henry had passed that act, that the Word of God should be made available to the ordinary man so devoured the Word of God, he so studied the book, that when he began to speak to his work friends, when he began to speak to his family members, he was quoting the phrases of Scripture. He was quoting the phrases of Scripture. And as we study the book, you will notice something. The Word of God will then begin to control. It will then begin to tame that tongue that James speaks is like a wildfire. He'll begin to tame it. He'll begin to control it. He'll begin to influence your speech for the Lord. I'm always so struck when I read the book of Ruth, because every time Boaz speaks, it's near as if it's a direct quotation from Scripture. He always attributes everything to God Almighty. But there shouldn't be a surprise there, because as our servant read and studied the book got the control of his tongue. It influenced his speech. And you would say today that the average man speaks 25,000 words, but they also say that the average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. Now, before I get in trouble, I know I'm not going to the door this evening, but I believe the woman needs those extra 5,000 words to keep us men right. But the challenge is this: how many of those words have we used for the Lord today? Can we say that we've used 100 words for the Lord? Can we say that we've used 200 words for the Lord? Can we even say we've used one word for the Lord? Do you know how John Bunyan was saved? John Bunyan was in a park. He eavesdropped into a conversation, and listening to this couple's conversation about the Lord, he was struck with conviction. And listening to them as they spoke about God, he was brought to Christ. He fell on his knees. He asked Christ to be a Savior. And I wonder if people eavesdropped into our private conversations, would they notice a difference in our speech? Because we got up that morning, we've dedicated that time to read and to study God's book. Then we went out to do our earthly responsibilities and duties. I wonder, when they listen to our private conversations, is the Word of God controlling our tongue? Are we bringing glory? Glory to God. You see, there's power in the spoken Word of God, because as God's Word is spoken unto men, not only does it defeat the plans and purposes of Satan, but also claims souls from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You think of Christ. Christ was God's Word incarnate in flesh. And yet when he went into the wilderness, and when the devil began to attack Christ in the wilderness, what did Christ, how did he respond? He quoted the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. And quoting the Word of God, he was able to drive back Satan and his plans and purposes. You think of Nathan. Nathan went into the presence of King David. King David's heart had grown cold and hard at this stage. He became indifferent about a sin of murder and adultery. And yet when Nathan began to speak God's word unto his servant, King David broke down in tears. You just have to read Psalm 51. You can sense the sorrow of this servant. And my friend, when we speak God's word unto people, even the kings, the kings of this earth, when God's word is spoken, when the power of God falls upon it, it can bring kings to their knees. Kings to their knees. Now, don't get me wrong. When you speak God's word, you'll also face opposition. I'm sure we've experienced that many times in our lives. When we begin to present God's word, we face the natural hatred of men, of God, towards us. Even this past lockdown, I've been watching this development of the Black Lives protest movement, and I was struck in one news interview on CNN. They had brought this African and colored American man on. He played NFL football. And they brought him onto the show. And they began to ask him questions about the protest. And they asked his experience of how he experienced racism in America. And he went on to say, I don't believe racism is the problem in America. I believe sin is the problem. You see, we are all born sinners, he began to tell the anchor of the show. He says, because we're born sinners, we're born with a natural hatred towards God and our neighbor. And he says, because we have this hatred of sin, racism is then produced. It's sin is the problem. It's the root problem. And then he went on to tell him about Christ. And by that stage, the show was panicking. They've got another segment on. They cut him off. And my friend, when Christ spoke the word of God, yes, he drove Satan back in the wilderness. But he also faced the indifference. He also faced the apathy even of his hometown as he brought God's word in that synagogue towards them. They rose up against him. And my friend, we are no greater than our master. And we will face opposition as we present God's word. But as we present God's word, Christ will use it. He will drive back the plans of Satan. And Christ will claim many souls for his kingdom. See, not only are we to be studiers of God's word, we are to be speakers. And speakers of God's word. Not only find here that Joshua was commanded to study the book and to speak about the book, but he was also commanded to meditate upon the book. For in the middle of verse 8 he says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Maybe you're thinking that my first point has clashed with my last point. Surely studying the book is the same as meditating upon the book. But there is a difference. Because meditation requires persistence. You can wake up in the morning and you can devote half an hour to read God's word. And that is studying the book. But that's not enough. If you want the word of God to have real control in your life, there's to be careful, thoughtful meditation upon what you've read for the rest of the day. Look at the verse here. Thou shalt meditate when? Day and night. Day and night. As soon as we have read God's word, for the rest of the day, that truth should saturate our mind and our thinking. We should be thinking through God's word and how we can apply it to our day-to-day living. One preacher put it like this. He says, meditation's like a ditty, a short, simple, catchy tune. And what happens when you hear this tune being whistled in your company? You begin to whistle it. And as you work on through the day doing your chores and responsibilities, you'll catch yourself on that you're humming that tune within your head. And that's what this word meditation means. It means mutter. The constant muttering of God's truth in your head, constantly repeating that phrase of Scripture until you understand it. Now, have you ever been confronted with a problem? Some dilemma comes into your life, and what happens? You can't help yourself. But you spend the rest of the day thinking about that problem. You spend the rest of the day thinking, how can I approach that problem? You think of different angles, different ways you can approach it, and the different consequences would happen when you would approach that problem that way. It dominates your thought life. And so should God's word be. When we have read God's word, when we have heard God's word preached to us, we should let it dominate our thought life. We should think it through and what this verse of Scripture means and how I can apply it to my life. You see, not only are we commanded to be readers of God's word, we are commanded to be ravagers of God's word. There is to be a devouring, a chewing over God's word within our soul. One man put it like this, if you're too busy to daydream, then you're too busy. Now, you can ask yourself that question tonight, but I don't know if that's true or not, but let me put it to you this way. If you're too busy to meditate upon God's word, then you're too busy. I know we've got responsibilities and we've got things to do, but surely when we're driving the car, surely when we're at home washing the dishes or hoovering, doing some mechanical device, when our mind is left idle, surely we can think over the word of God. We can meditate upon it. If we can't, there needs to be a reprioritizing. Not only are we to be readers of God's word, we are to be meditators. Meditators of God's word. As Joshua did this, as he began to read and study God's word, as he began to speak about God's word to his neighbor, he noticed as he began to meditate upon it, not only did the word of God control his speech, he noticed that the word of God also controlled his steps. His life was then brought into submission. to the Word of God. And you know, God's Word is supreme, because when we spend our time reading and meditating upon God's Word, not will it only affect our speech, but it'll also affect our steps. You know, Moses speaking on to the priests when he said earlier about how they were to read God's Word every 7 years, he went on to say in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 31, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. See, Moses was saying, we're not just reading here for exercise sake, not just to waste a bit of time. He says, you're reading God's Word to the people for a purpose, that they may bring their lives into submission. Submission of God's Word. You see, if we want to be more than conquerors, we need to be more than readers. We are to be doers. Doers of God's Word. If I was asked you the question tonight, do you believe God's Word? I'm sure every hand would be raised here that's saying, oh yes, I believe God's Word. Well, let me put a challenge to you like this. If I came to your car this evening, and I knocked your window and I said, your back passenger tire is flat. If you just rolled up the window and just drove on out the car park, well, that's a clear indicator to me that you have no trust, you have no faith in my Word. Well, child of God, think about this. What have you been reading upon this past week? What duties and responsibilities have been impressed upon your soul? Have you put it into practice? Because true faith, faith that rests upon God's Word, it then puts God's Word into practice, and practice into your life. You know, as Joshua put God's Word into practice, yes, the children of Israel, they only heard the Word every 7 years, but Joshua became a living epistle before their eyes. He was living out the Word of God in their sight. And as they watched Joshua, how he lived, his attitude, how he responded to people, how he led the children of Israel, they had a public demonstration of God's Word before them. And as I said, the Word of God is very common today, but few there are that read it. You'll go into your workplace and very few people have read God's Word. But we are to be living epistles. Because once we start putting God's Word into practice, God's Word should be then demonstrated to our neighbors, to our family members. By watching how we live, they should see something different. Not only in our speech, but also in our step. You know, as Joshua did this, as he studied the book and led the people in accordance to the book and spoke the Word of God to the people, they claimed the promise. They claimed the promised inheritance. They advanced into the promised land. And you know, God has given a promise to his people today. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is God's promise. God has set the goal. He is building his church. He is bringing people into his kingdom. The Lord is faithfully performing that task. But if we want to be fellow participators, if we want to see that blessing that God is doing and building a church, we want to be involved in that work, we need to be faithful. We need to be living lives of obedience unto him. We need to be studiers, speakers, and meditators of God's truth. As Joshua studied the Word, as Joshua spoke about the Word, and as Joshua meditated and put that Word into practice, the people advanced over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. And let us continue to grow in our Christian lives. Let us see holiness advance in our own hearts by a continual meditation upon God's Word.